Leviticus and chapter 3. And we're going to be reading about the peace offering, the third of the Levitical offerings mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And so we will take time to read the whole chapter. There are some verses in chapter 7 which we will refer to as we go on in the sermon. So Leviticus and chapter 3, and it reads like this. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone. And the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if the offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his good word. So here we are, we're reading of the peace offering. It is the third of five offerings that we read of in the first five chapters of Leviticus. Three of the five are free will offerings. So that which is offered as a result of the innate desire of the offerer, perhaps out of appreciation for the Lord. And then we have the two compulsory sacrifices, the sin offering and the trespass offering. That's where atonement needs to be made because of sin. So there is that which is compulsory and necessary, which would speak of a legal thing that needs to be done, a real condition that has to take place. But then you have those free will offerings where it really depends upon the compulsion of the offerer. And it really flows out from the heart of the offerer, which is a fundamental point. So while we're having some introductory comments, it's worthwhile mentioning this in how it distinguishes itself from the other free will offerings. Well, this peace offering is not with regards to conscience or guilt. So that's the sin and the trespass offering. This peace offering celebrates peace that has been made. It celebrates relationship. It celebrates communion and fellowship, that which has already been achieved with God. And it's along those lines that Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we then are at liberty to enjoy fellowship with God. Peace is like the foundations for which fellowship can be built on. And so the application for you and I, let's say, is this, is that Christ has made peace for us, between us and God. We have been reconciled to God as a result of the man, the mediator, Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can enjoy that relationship. And we can enjoy fellowship, that intimacy of relationship with God. Well, the Israelite, having been redeemed from his bondage of Egypt, well, he might just be in particular enjoyment of his newfound liberty, enjoyment of his Lord, and, well, he might offer to the Lord a peace offering. It's worth mentioning that the very root of this offering, as with the other freewill offerings, is the heart of the offerer. This is a form of worship now. And it flows out from the heart. So if the Israelite is not in a good place in his heart, then not only will he be less inclined to offer a peace offering, but he actually couldn't really offer a peace offering because he's out of fellowship with his God. And so there's certainly challenges for us, which we'll think upon in due course. Now, when it comes to application of the passage, we should tread carefully because it's very inviting when you have an Old Testament passage that is narrative, that has a good picture to it, to jump straight in there and be like, well, what's the application for us? But while we should make application, we shouldn't be too quick to make application. In preparation, I was thinking, I wonder if this is an application. And then upon thinking about it and discussing it with my wife, it is apparent that we might draw our application from things that are not intended to be for our learning in that sense. It's important that we draw out the right application. And on the basis of that, we need to remember this, that this is fundamentally about worship. And at the core of worship is the human heart. So we will bear this in mind. That being said, the primary thoughts about this passage are about Christ himself. The offerings speak of Christ. So fundamentally, we will think about him. There are things about Christ that jump out in this passage, particularly with regards to peace. So, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we read those tremendous words that having made peace by the blood of his cross. So, as a result of the bloodshed, we have legal peace with God. There is also another way in which that Christ reminds us of peace, and we will stumble upon it in our Bible readings in chapter 2, where we read the words that Christ, he is our peace. And that's not so much about the legal peace that is there, having had the sin issue dealt with, but rather this is now peace between Jew and Gentile. That because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole notion of Jew and Greek kind of goes out the window. Because what's described in the book of Ephesians is one new man. Something totally unique, for he is one. New because he hasn't been about before. The church is something radically new. And then a man because he has his own identity. So it's a totally different thing. So Christ is our peace. So regardless of our background, our heritage, who we are one in Christ. And then there is the future thought of peace with Christ. So prophetically in Isaiah, we will read that name that is ascribed to the Lord, that he is the Prince of Peace. And yes, peace marked his nature, most certainly. But it is referring namely to the kingdom which is to come, that which will ultimately be marked by peace. How different to the world in which we live, the kingdoms of the world today. So, with the introductory comments over, let's jump straight into the motivations for the peace offering. It stems from the heart, and it is a heart that is filled with appreciation for the Lord. So appreciation is why the peace offering is made. It is not a matter of need, but a matter of want. So, for example, when we come here, as we have today, there have been free will offerings made. Perhaps peace offerings made. We have been in the enjoyment, I hope, of our fellowship with the Lord, and we have offered a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. That is much harder to do when we are out of fellowship with the Lord during the week. Well, it's a similar thing that we read here, and I just want to consider with you three motivations for the peace offering that are all under that description of appreciation for the Lord. There are different ways, different reasons whereby we might appreciate the Lord. And the first reason why an Israelite might offer a peace offering is in the name of thanks, a thankful heart. And an Israelite might have received a particular blessing. We are familiar with this, are we not? There are blessings that are bestowed upon us every day, but there are those blessings that perhaps are more meaningful, or should I say readily recognized by us, that will then draw us to the Lord in thanks. Well, that's one of the reasons why an Israelite might offer a peace offering. And in Psalm 116, verse 17, it helpfully writes this: I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So this was something that the psalmist was very familiar with. Even Gideon, not the one here today, but the Gideon of old, it is said of him in Judges chapter 6, but the Lord said unto him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. While that's not a peace offering as such, it is a fine example of thankfulness for a particular blessing, a very obvious one, you are not going to die. We are thankful for life, are we not? And Gideon was compelled to erect an altar for the Lord. Interestingly, he named it the Lord is peace. The challenge for you and I is that we ought to have a heart that is ready to be thankful. And that's a very easy thing to say. I appreciate that. I think that the root of that is a heart of contentment. Because a heart that is content seeks to find the good. It looks for the blessing of the Lord. It's like that chorus that we might sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. But we've been thinking this morning about praise and songs, and that's a good example of a heart that is thankful. It's thankful because blessings have been counted. And in the world in which we live today, it is very easy, as we've been thinking of on a Thursday night, that materialism, it is really a hindrance to thankfulness. We are under, sometimes, the illusion that we have less than what we actually have. And context is everything. It might be so that compared to the Joneses that live next door, or even in the assembly, we might not have so much. But let's just compare that to the Apostle Paul, who was very content with food and raiment. Just imagine not knowing what your meal is coming up, but you have one outfit, and then being content with that. And so I suppose with that perspective, it really is an environment in which a heart can truly be thankful. It's not that we need to keep asking God for things so that we can be thankful. Perhaps a reevaluation of the things that we have might just encourage us in that. And so an Israelite who is particularly thankful for a blessing from the Lord, he will offer to the Lord a peace offering. In some sense, it's a giving back to God, which is very nice. It's good that and gracious of the Lord that he would accept that from him. Because we read in the word that even our good works are as filthy rags, but God is so kind and gracious that he receives that we would offer. Another reason, out of appreciation, that an Israelite might offer a peace offering is as a result of a vow. So a vow offering, as described in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 16, well, it fulfills a promise made to God in gratitude, specifically towards answered prayer. So we might pray for a thing. It might be a safe journey to work for those that cycle. It could be anything. It could be our next meal. And in appreciation of that answered prayer, an Israelite will, okay, I'm going to make a vow unto the Lord. I'm going to abstain from this thing. Or on a daily basis, I will do this thing. And that vow will be commemorated with a peace offering, like a sign that this vow is being made. And it raises a very interesting application. Because we don't read necessarily that a core component or a demand from the Lord for us is that we should make vows to him or commitments to him. It's a bit like fasting. We're not told to do it. But it does fall into that bracket of things that it is good for a believer to engage in. Particularly, so for example, that I know that there are people that when they are burdened about a particular thing that they're praying about, they may fast. Not because it's going to convince the Lord that he should answer the prayer, but it is expressing to the Lord the meaningful nature of the prayer. It's heartfelt. And, well, similar to fasting, vow making. I have a friend who was struggling with a persistent sin in his life. And so he made a vow to the Lord that he would not do it. Now, upon hearing that, what do you think? What might you think? Now, when I heard that, which is a few years ago now, I was skeptical. I thought, why on earth would you do that? Did you not know that within you is a nature that is prone to sin? That it's quite likely that you're going to break the vow? But perhaps not, because what I have come to learn even a few years after that occasion is that vow making is a very good thing. It transfers the burden of managing a persistent sin. And it takes that burden from yourself and puts it upon the Lord. By making a vow unto the Lord, it's actually an expression of trust in the Lord that he will help you with that thing. Making a vow unto the Lord is not you saying, right, I am going to do this thing. Because the minute we take that stand, we fall. It's an expression of dependency. And so the Israelite, he might make a vow, he might not do this thing, or he will do this thing. And he will seal that vow with a peace offering. And so that is the second way, reason for which a peace offering might be made. It reminds us, we are reminded of this attitude in the Psalms, where it says, commit your way unto the Lord. Commitments are not mandatory, but it helps us address stubborn areas of the flesh. That being said, in Ecclesiastes, we are reminded of the serious nature of vows, that we shouldn't just take them lightly. Because after all, you're not making a promise to a fellow. You're making a vow before the Lord. So it's not to be entered into lightly, but yet it is a good thing to do. Thirdly and finally, in terms of motivations for offering a peace offering in the name of appreciation, well, you have here the free will nature of it. So we've thought of thankfulness, we've thought of vow making, but now we've got the free will offering of it. And it's that which is very spontaneous. That it's a spontaneous praise to God just for who he is. I wonder if our day is sometimes stopped by an appreciation for the person of God. And that is very challenging. Because what it requires is two things. Three things, I suppose. Fundamentally, a knowledge of him. At the very basic level. A knowledge of who God is. Secondly, it requires meditation upon him. We can know who he is, but it might not move us. We might recall who he is for a moment, but if we're not musing and feeding upon the word, the method whereby he is revealed to us, then how can our knowledge of him grow? And are therefore our appreciation of him. It's like a two-sided coin. There is the need to meditate upon him, and this is what I find particularly challenging. The other side of the coin is to meditate upon me less. I'm really good at that, particularly when things go wrong. It might be the case that I will think, oh, well, why has this happened to me again? Oh, couldn't so-and-so have just... Or this, who left this door open that I stubbed my toe on? Little things like that. We make ourselves the victim a lot. We meditate upon ourselves a lot. Well, that mentality, there's no peace offerings going to be made if the Israelite thinks like that. So he's to muse upon the person of God at cost of musing upon himself and the things of himself. And so these motivations for the peace offering, and we can consider the Lord really as the ultimate peace offering. That which he offered there upon the cross, we can think about it from a legal perspective. We can think about it from the perspective of atonement, but there is that free will nature of his sacrifice. He went there willingly. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me in to finish his work. I imagine that this point you've heard for the past 2 weeks. I would expect that to be so. And so Christ is typified most in this peace offering in that it was free will offering. So then, let's consider not so much the motivations of the peace offering, but the roles of the peace offering. And there's a couple of thoughts here, because time is running out. You have the offerer, and very simply, he was to offer it before the Lord. So that's significant. It wasn't that he should just offer it, it was before the Lord that he would do so. And the reason why I'm stopping on this point is because it makes the thing serious. Yes, this was a free will offering, but it was still to be holy. It was still before the eyes of the Almighty God. It wasn't a haphazard thing. This was meaningfully done. And the Israelite knew, as we know, that the Lord searches the heart. And so this was not to be entered into lightly, this peace offering. It also reminds us that the very simple point that our worship is Godward. He deserves that. It's his right to have our worship. And upon self-examination, when I am thankful for a thing, whether the Lord has answered a prayer, or I might muse upon the person of God, I might not always respond to those things in the way that I should. So, for example, we were reminded at the end of the breaking of bread that, you know what, we pray most when things are tough. But I might struggle to count the times where the Lord has really blessed me and I've continued praying well. It's challenging stuff. And so worship is Godward, and he deserves that. We need to make sure that we are not placing our worship in anything else. And with regards to Christ, like everything he did was with the Father in mind. It's the will of the Father. He gave himself as an offering without spot to God. So that everything that Christ did was Godward as well. It was for his pleasing. And we know that he was indeed pleased because the Lord made it abundantly clear that he was pleased in his Son when he was here on earth. So the offerer didn't just offer it before the Lord, but he himself was to lay his hands on its head. So whether it be the goat or the animal of the flock or any of the other animals used, there was the hand placed upon the head. And that symbolized identification with the animal. That's what made it personal. It was the touch. And that link between offerer and offering. It's a personal transaction. And when we consider identification, personal transaction, that which is relevant immediately to me, we are reminded, are we not, of Christ himself. So there is the wonderful truth that is actually basically the foundation of Christian living, that we are identified with Christ. In the sense that when he was on the cross, he suffered my sins in his own body on the tree. My sins. So having had that personal transaction, I can say that he took my place upon the cross. My sins are no longer on my head. Legally, I'm freed because of a personal transaction. We know that salvation is more than freedom from judgment and forgiveness. That is wonderful, but it's also identifying with the death of Christ. Because when Christ died, I died as well. Those that have believed on him died as well. So much so that they are freed not just from the judgment of sins, but from the strength and the power of sin over them. And I know that this is not necessarily in the passage, but these are Christian living fundamentals. So being freed from sin, we are freed from its claim over us, its dominion over us. We need not obey temptation when it comes. And then we are identified also, we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, about the end of chapter 1, about the exceeding greatness of his power when he raised Christ from the dead. Why was it so much power? Because he raised us as well. We have new life. We're a new person entirely. And so the theme of identification, it is truly a wonderful thing, and we are reminded of it in the passage, perhaps when the offerer would lay his hand upon the head of the animal. Let us not forget, on a daily basis, our identification with Christ. There was also Aaron's sons involved, and there was the priest, of course. And, well, what were they to do? They were to sprinkle the blood upon the altar. And what we're learning here is that blood is still required here in this sacrifice. It's not like the meal offering that you looked at last week. This is the peace offering now. There's still blood required for this. So blood is necessary, of course, for sin remission. But I want to consider with you briefly about the fact that blood, that same blood of Christ, is yet still necessary for our present peace, our enjoyment, our fellowship. Fellowship is the intimacy of relationship. So as a fact, we have a relationship with God. But it is through fellowship that we come to know the Lord more, in a more intimate way. And that is upheld by musing upon his word, meditating on it and obeying it. And also keeping the open lines of communication by praying with him, praying to him. And when we consider those things, that is what we are presently to uphold. But we can only do so because of the blood of Christ anyway. It's often mentioned in our prayer meetings on a Thursday that we can only pray because of the blood of Christ. So blood doesn't just deal with our legal standing. It's our daily fellowship with God. Every time we bow the knee, we bow our heads in prayer, we are enjoying the good that has come from the blood, the shed blood of Christ. And so daily we ought to be thankful for it. And they were also to burn the fat, as we described that lengthy description of the fat on the inward parts. They were to burn it upon the altar, which is upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood, which is upon the fire. The reason why they were to burn the fat is because that was the Lord's portion. And we will think about that in due course. So there's something of the role, the motivations, the roles of the peace offering. But let's just consider briefly the components of the peace offering. So animals were involved. Of the herd, male or female, of the flock, male or female, or a goat. The word really means a she-goat. And what's interesting here is that there are different animals listed. Why not just one animal? Why can't, it's just easier. If everyone just has one thing, we all give it, wonderful. But no, there are different things. Why? Because there are different people. Different people with different assets. Not everyone has a thing from the herd. Not everyone has a she-goat. And so the offerings differed based on what people had. And well, our worship, because remember this offering is about worship, it's the expression of appreciation. Well, our worship is based on what we have. So again, let's have a look at this morning. We all came together, audibly or inaudibly, we remembered the Lord and we offered a spiritual sacrifice of praise to him. Now, the challenge is that praise that was offered this morning, was that whipped out of thin air? Was it perhaps inspired by the theme of the meeting? Or was it perhaps giving back to God that which he gave us during the week? We give what we have. It's our personal appreciation of Christ. What has he meant in particular to me this week? And so the morning meeting, the breaking of bread, really serves as one, an opportunity to give back to God that which he has given us during the week. But there is also the inward challenge, this spiritual health check at the beginning of every week, that sometimes we might come empty-handed. But that's not the point of this, looking at these animals. The point I want to make here is that there was an array of animals that were offered. And in terms of an application for us, one person might have a particular thought of Christ that they've mused upon during the week, and they will offer that. And it's so different to what someone else has thought about. One sister, in the quietness of her mind, she might offer a praise to God. And it's so different to that which one brother audibly gives. But you know what? It's all honouring to the Lord. It's all a sweet savour. I remember Gene Higgins coming here, and he described this as like a symphony. And within a symphony, there's these different instruments. And within these different instruments, there's different parts. And then there's different parts. When it all comes together, it's just wonderful. And it's different. It's different also in size as well. Someone who is younger or perhaps newer in the faith, they might only have something of the flock. But someone who's been in the faith for donkey's years might offer something of the herd, something bigger. But you know, it's all good. You can only give what you have received. And so it's important then that we don't have a spirit of competition amongst us. Not so much thinking, oh, am I better than someone else, but rather, I just can't pray like them. I wish I could, but I can't. No, there's no room for that. There's no room for that. And so may that be an encouragement to you, that there were different things offered. I want to consider also a very simple point, the condition of that which was offered. Without blemish, it would be illogical, it would be unlawful for an offering that celebrates peace and fellowship to be offered with blemish. No, this sacrifice, along with the other ones, it had to be without blemish. Why? Because if it did have blemish, it would ruin the type. Remember, these offerings, they speak of Christ. And an animal that has a disease that is offered to the Lord, one, is displeasing to the Lord in that moment, but it also, it doesn't reflect Christ. It's only Christ that pleases God. So whenever we do something, it's the Christ in us that pleases the Lord. It's the Christ that is seen in these offerings of old that pleases the Lord, not the actual animal itself. So it's important that that which was offered, well, it was without sin. So that means then that as a principle that we can draw, that sin does hinder worship. It does. There is this necessity for cleanness. And again, we come to the present parallel, which is that, yes, we have positional peace. Yes, positionally, we are clean before the Lord. We're sanctified. We are, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But again, we come to that fellowship, the enjoyment of that relationship, that the intimacy of it. Well, sin hinders that. It is often, if there is this emptiness that is felt on a Lord's Day morning, it's likely because of sin. So it's important that offerings are made without blemish. And we cannot go any further without thinking about the Lord as that perfect sacrifice made without blemish. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. Totally pure. And his life on earth was to demonstrate that. There was this, in a sense, his life on earth qualified his sacrifice. He endured the contradiction of sinners for 33 years or so. But nonetheless, that which he offered was without sin. And this isn't a point for us to gloss over. This is important because the only reason why you and I are from the gates of hell is because of his offering to God, which was without blemish. And so we are truly thankful for that. So let's consider then briefly, as we slowly reach the end, the portions of the peace offering. So, well, people receive different things. This offering that was made, it went in different directions. And so you have, first of all and primarily, God's portion. So God's portion was the internal fat and the organs. And what is very helpfully brought out in the book, The Glory of the Offerings, in David West's article there, he points out that the fact that this word is alternatively rendered, fat. Well, it's rendered as best in the book of Numbers. So we know that there is this link between the two. The Lord wants the fat because it's the best. It is the prized bit in his eyes. And fundamentally, it's the bit that he has right to. Notice it's not some of the fat, all of it. The best is the Lord's. And again, very obviously, we are reminded of Christ, that he is the best. He is the best. He is what was offered to the Lord and therefore was received. God was propitiated. And so thus he was received back up into heaven. Thus he was raised again from the dead. Thus he was set at the right hand of God, which are all, where all our spiritual blessings are, never to be lost again because, well, he offered the best. Fundamentally, he offered that which you and I could not offer. We readily preach it in the gospel that I couldn't save you, I couldn't die for you, I couldn't even die for me. Because it's just not up to standard. So then, what is the application? Initially I was going to say, well, we should offer our best. But I don't want to encourage a competitive or a performative outlook to worship. It is not the most articulate prayers that are well received by the Lord. It's certainly not the longest, brethren, nor the shortest. The Lord looks upon the heart. But it is, when it comes to the application of this point, we have to remind ourselves that we are not in that dispensation. So we are not abiding by the law, so much so that if we don't keep it, we die. What are we under? We are under grace. It is by grace that our worship is received. So all level of performance and competition goes out the window. And the Lord receives our sacrifice of praise, our worship on a Lord's Day morning and during the week, by the way. He receives that not based on us. Remember that the good things that we do are filthy rags before the Lord. It's on the basis of Christ. It is the Christ that is in us that is pleasing to the Lord. Whether that's conveyed through our worship, or whether that is even in the use of our spiritual gift. It's important to, we should encourage each other, but something that I remember discussing with a friend is that we might say, oh, so-and-so, he's good, isn't he? He's good. No, he's not. The Christ in him and the gift that he has, which is worked by the Spirit, is indeed blessed. But he himself, well, he's like the donkey in the Old Testament that the Lord used to speak. It's worth reminding ourselves that it is on the basis of Christ that our worship is received. And on to draw application from this use of the word best, Christ is the best. That which he offered ultimately is what is of value to the Lord. That being said, we do have responsibilities to keep our part, our responsibility in the pursuit of holiness, in the upholding of fellowship with the Lord, because we do know that our conduct can impact that. But primarily it is Christ that is the best. The priest had a share. Now, the priest, there was parts of this sacrifice that were to be enjoyed by the priest, and one of those items was the right shoulder. And very helpfully pointed out in one commentary, the right shoulder is a place of strength. And again, in that very helpful article written by Mr. West, he calls to mind that parable in Luke 15 about the lost sheep. The sheep goes, we thought about it the other week at Good News Club, the children could tell you it. But the sheep that was found was placed where? In our house, there is a little bit of art of that scene, that snapshot in time when the shepherd finds the sheep. And just in the background, you just see the wilderness. It shows how lost the sheep was. But yet there is something not right about the image. I point it out every time. The painting shows the shepherd next to the sheep. That's not what happened. The sheep was placed on the shoulder of the shepherd. How peaceful. The sheep must have been shattered. It wandered so far, ruined by the journey. But he was placed on the shepherd's shoulder. The most peaceful place he could have been. Safe. On the strength of the shepherd. And so that is what we are perhaps reminded of when we consider the fact that the priest enjoyed something of the right shoulder. We're priests, did you know? We're priests. We are a peculiar people, a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And so we enjoy, pictorially, the right shoulder. We enjoy the strength of Christ, do we not? His keeping power, the peace that he keeps between us and God. We can consider that phrase in Jude, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. We enjoy the strength of the Lord, and that is perhaps seen in the fact that the priest was able to enjoy and consume the right shoulder. Aaron and his sons had a share as well. Well, it says there that the breast shall be Aaron and his sons, and that was in the form of a wave offering. And the wave offering was very, very literally waved back and forth. And having been waved, it was then to be consumed by them. And the action of waving shows the back and forth nature of it, shows that, okay, this has been offered to God, but he is giving it back to us, and we will enjoy it. So the wave offering is this transaction that takes place. It's given to God, and then it's given from God back to Aaron and his sons. So in that sense, it's a gift from God to them, again, for their enjoyment. And if the shoulder reminds us of a place of strength, well, the breast reminds us of the heart, the place of love. And in the same way that the application is that we might enjoy the shoulder, the strength of Christ, well, do we not enjoy the heart of Christ? Do we not enjoy the depth of his love? This is Paul's wish for us in the epistle to the Ephesians. You know, 1 week we will get to all of this. But it is not his wish that we should grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ. It surpasseth knowledge. And we were thinking, it was mentioned in prayer by our brother this morning, that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do we not enjoy, as we have this morning, the love of Christ? Perhaps seen in that which was enjoyed by Aaron and his sons as they ate the breast. And then finally, there is the offerer's share. This is interesting, because the offerer, again, enjoyed something of this sacrifice that he gave. How gracious of God. The remaining flesh and cakes were consumed as part of a communal meal of thanksgiving and fellowship with God. And he didn't just offer and watch what happened, but he partook and shared with God. So the offerer and God enjoyed the same offering. Does that not remind you of the fact that we, along with God, have enjoyed Christ today? We sang the name that charms us. But he charms his Father as well. He is entirely delighted in his Son. And it's that which we offer regarding Christ that is of a delight to him. He loves to hear about his Son. And so, there is something wonderful in this picture here, that the offerer and God enjoyed the offering. And that is a reminder us of our enjoyment of Christ. What is necessary, though, as we've mentioned briefly, is that the offerer, it is important that he had to be ceremonially clean to partake of this. He couldn't just partake of it. He had to be clean. And while uncleanness doesn't ruin relationship entirely, it did remove the privilege of offering this offering. And so again, we arrive back to that challenge of our conduct, our responsibility to be clean in this filthy world, that we might enjoy fellowship with God. We are drawing to a close now, and there might still be time for questions at the end. But we come now to the final verse, and it reads like this: "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." You eat neither fat nor blood. And the significance of this, as we've considered, is that the fat is that which is best. It is the Lord's. But blood, with regards to blood generally, it's reserved for atonement. Remember, in God's eyes, the most valuable currency is blood. And so it was only going to be the blood of a sinless sacrifice that was ultimately going to turn away his wrath. And so they were in type not to eat of the blood. because blood was reserved for atonement. And so let's conclude then, on just a final challenge. This offering, this peace offering, its motivations were motivations of appreciation. This could only be offered if there was genuine, heartfelt appreciation for the Lord. And so the challenge to you and I is this. What's in the way of us appreciating the Lord? What's necessary for it to be removed? Is it repentance? Repentance and confession? We must be quick to repent. But it's only the heart that appreciates that can enjoy this sacrifice. It's only that which was ceremonially clean that could enjoy this sacrifice, this offering. And so we are to be mindful of our conduct and how it impacts fellowship with the Lord, not just in wake of the next Lord's Supper as it arrives, but rather even that very day, we are to be mindful of our fellowship with the Lord. We can be reassured as we are reminded of the fact that Christ has ultimately made peace. But it's on the basis of his blood that we enjoy that peace, that we can enter into the presence. Remember, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and there were certain conditions involved, but we have 24/7 access to God. When we wake up in the morning, there is a God waiting to hear from us. And so we should utilize that resource that has been made available by Christ. We can enjoy fellowship. And perhaps, whether it be taken seriously, it's not compulsory, but if it is the case that through fasting or through commitment making, we can enjoy the Lord more, then may it be so. And I suppose, finally, we can, as a result of these things, we can worship God in a more meaningful way. As we are more focused on Christ, we develop the Christ that is in us, that we should offer not so much peace offerings, but it would enhance our worship toward God, whether it be in the life that we live on a daily basis at work or at home or amongst our families or friends, or if it is at the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning. So I trust that these thoughts, though simple, have been of a help to you. I think that there are actually 5 minutes remaining, so I don't think Sunday school is finished. So I'll close in prayer and then we'll have some time for questions, I suppose. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we just give thee thanks for help given in the sermon just now. We thank thee that we've been able to read about the peace offering and how it would remind us of Christ as that which was offered for us and made making peace for us. But we thank thee for that which we enjoy, fellowship with thee as a result of Christ. And we are challenged by the motivations that we have read of, that there are hearts behind this offering that were truly appreciative of what thou didst do for them. And we pray that we would not lose sight or lose appreciation for that which Christ has done for us, that he has redeemed us from our lost estate, that we who were utterly condemned already have yet been redeemed and freed and identified with that perfect one. And we pray that thou wouldst help us in our day-to-day life, that our conduct would be such that it would not that it would not hinder our fellowship with thee. It would not take away from worship to thee, but rather that our appreciation and our worship would be enhanced as a result of Christ who lives within us. And so we give thee thanks for these things, and we just pray for thy help and blessing upon the rest of the day, particularly for the gospel later on, in the Saviour's name. Amen. In which case the meeting is over.